Your Bibles and turn with me this morning to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 6. I turn that down just a little bit on the mic, Brother Scott. It's a bit hot. I've got a big mouth, so I don't need a whole lot of amplification, and don't want to hurt nobody's eardrums. Ephesians chapter number 6, though, this morning. Again, we want to wish all the fathers a happy Father's Day. Appreciate fatherhood. We live in a day and age where that is something that we don't find very often, and especially in society. A lot of men want to have children but don't want to raise children. And thank God for men in our church and even men I know that are visiting with us today who are doing their best by the grace of God to lead their families and the raise up their children, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we certainly need biblical fatherhood. I want to look at that today with the Lord's help. And we're going to look at several aspects, but we're going to touch on godly fathers and how God has taught us as fathers to raise up our children and lead them in the Word of the Lord. So if you found your place, stand with us. We'll reverence the Word of God as we read it together in Ephesians chapter number 6. We'll begin reading verse number 1. The Bible says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Father, we bow in your presence this morning, and we thank you for the privilege that's ours to gather, to congregate, and assemble here today, Lord, for the sake of worship and, Lord, fellowship and hearing from your word. And, Lord, we thank you, Father, for a place to meet. Thank you, Lord, for the saints of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. And I pray, Lord, you'd help us now as we look to the word of God, that you'd give us what we stand in need of today as a people. Lord, the Spirit of the Lord would speak to our hearts through the word of God. You would instruct us, Lord. You would indeed give us counsel from your word. As fathers, Lord, we'd receive instruction today. Lord, perhaps nothing new, but God, just an affirmation of what we already know. Lord, maybe a word of encouragement to continue being faithful in the duty that you've called us to. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you do. Lord, help us now rightly divide the word of truth. Lord, I pray that you'd fill us with the Holy Spirit, that our preaching would not be in word only, but in power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit and with much assurance. And Lord, I pray, God, you'd help us now to preach, not for fame or to make a name for ourselves, but God, to the end that your people be strengthened here today and that your name would be glorified in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. I want to preach this morning on the thought, God's word to our fathers. And I believe God has a word for us today as fathers, even as parents, and even as children. I believe we find all of that in the text that we've read. We come together on this Father's Day, and I don't know of any better way to celebrate fathers than by celebrating the family. And we celebrate the family because that's a gift that's been given to us by God, a gift to men and women individually. Family's a blessing. I thank God for my family. I believe every one of you today would say the same. Family is a blessing. And individually, I've been blessed with a wife that loves me, children that the Lord has blessed us with. But it is not only a blessing individually, but it is a blessing in society. The family unit in itself is a blessing to every society. And a society that does not have a strong family unit is a society that is destined for failure. But not only that, it is a blessing to the church. I'm thankful for families in the church. The church of obviously is the people of God that have been baptized and have covenanted together for the sake of carrying out the Great Commission in a locality. And a church that doesn't have families is a church that's dying. And so it's a blessing to the church when we see families. And in the beginning, God established the family as the first of all human relationships. And from that family, God built society. And nothing has changed. The family is still the cornerstone, the foundation of society. In fact, no church, no community, and I'll say this way, no country is any stronger than the families that make it up. And that's one reason we see our nation in the shambles and in the mess that it's in,
Brother Scott touched on this in the Sunday school hour, but it's because we're reaping what was sown in the generations that had gone before us, and even in our generation. Children that have no respect for authority, they were not taught respect, they were not taught to honor God, therefore they honor no authority but themselves. And that is the reason we are in the shape that we're in. And if that is true, then each of us should double down on our efforts to ensure that our families, I don't just mean by our own effort and by our own wisdom, by our own ability, but I mean by the grace of God that our families are all they should be according to the Word of God. Husbands and wives have a God-given obligation to love one another and to submit one to another. That's in the text of Ephesians. It's within the context leading up to this chapter 6, the end of chapter 5. We have seen the command that we are to be filled with the Spirit of God. That is Spirit-controlled. Colossians puts it this way, that we are to be filled with the Word. We are to be Word-controlled. And the two are synonymous. And when a believer is filled with the Spirit and with the Word of God, he is controlled by the Spirit and the Word of God, then he will be what God has intended him to be or her to be. And a part of being Spirit-filled is submitting one to another in the proper husband-wife relationship. That's an obligation that God has given to us as husbands and wives. As parents, God has given the obligation to create a home that allows our children to become all that they have been designed by God to be. God's designed each and every one of our children uniquely with their own personality, their own characteristics, and an ability to honor God and worship God in a way that will bring glory to His name. And we as parents are obligated to cultivate that in them and to teach them the Word of the Lord and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that they might be all that God would intend them to be in this life to bring glory to His name. But I want to take it a step farther this morning and say that fathers, God has given you and I the God-given obligation to lead our wives and our children, and by bringing them up to be a godly family. With that in mind, that's why I want to preach on God's Word to us as fathers. It's my responsibility this morning that my home be a God-honoring home. That I lead my wife in worship and service and submission to the Word of God. And that I have my children in subjection and lead them to Christ as well. Beloved, I believe most of the problems that we see in our land, in a lot of our churches, and in our small communities can be traced back to a lack of biblical fatherhood. And may God help us as we look at this subject today. I want to first of all speak to you for just a moment and give you a word to the growing ones. Now, this is going to be to our children this morning, but you may be 50 years old, but you may still be a son or a daughter. Mom and dad may still be living, so you're still a child. But this is a word to the growing ones. We see it in the first three verses of the text. He tells us in verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." He goes on and says, "Honor thy father and mother," which is the first commandment with promise. And then he says, "That your days, or that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." And the Old Testament said, "Honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth." We find here a word to the growing ones, to the little ones that are growing up. There is a clear word here this morning. Up to this point, we find that Paul, if you'll go back in the context, has been dealing with the family unit. And he has been dealing with how that the husband and wife is to have a relationship together that honors God. Well, here he is going to give a clear word about parenting. And he's going to give a clear word to children of how they are to respond to the authority that God has placed in their life. We find here that in this clear word, there is action. He speaks about action in this phrase. Notice with me in verse number 1. He says, "Children, obey." He tells us children are to obey their parents. Now this word obey means to submit to. It means to comply with. It carries the idea to heed. To pay close attention to something, or to follow the directions or the instructions that have been given. I know many of us, well, I guess I won't speak for all of us. I know if you're like me, anytime you get something new, the instructions, that's the first thing goes in the trash. because we can figure out how to put it together without somebody telling us on a piece of paper how to do it. And we'll take those instructions, throw them away, and we'll work on it and work on it. And maybe about 7 or 8 hours later, we're digging through the trash looking for those instructions because we realize there's something in there that we missed. You realize that instructions are important. It's good to obey the instructions. It's good to obey the direction that's given. We're fixing to take a trip to Georgia, and I've been on that trip many times, but I'm pretty glued to the GPS. I like to find a map and know where I'm going because the road seems to change all the time. That stretch of highway from Little Rock to Memphis is under construction about 24/7 every year, it seems like. They're always doing construction. I want to know where I'm going. I want to follow the instructions closely. And that's what the Bible is telling us concerning children, that there is instructions to obey, that there is some action that needs to be taken. That's what this is speaking of. It literally means to hear under. And this means that a child is to listen to the voice of his or her parents and attentively obey what has been said to them. They ought to respond to what they hear with perfect submission. Now, I know this is not always easy, but listen, young folk. When mom and dad tell you to do it, the Bible tells you to obey them. And that is a word of action. It is to submit to that authority in your life. Now, this obedience in the home lays a foundation. When mom tells you to take the trash out and there's consequences for not obeying that instruction, when dad tells you to go out and cut some firewood and there's consequences for not obeying that instruction, you follow what I'm saying this morning. What is happening, they're not telling you to do things just to add a burden to you or to try to be mean or unfair, but it is teaching you the valuable lesson in life that there are instructions and responsibilities that we're all given throughout life that we have to listen to. You see, everything in God's universe can be boiled down to obedience. And that is God's way of moms and dads teaching their children that there is a higher power, there is an authority in our lives that we must submit to. Beloved, it doesn't end with mom and dad. Yeah, I'll say it does not end with the government, for government can be unjust and unrighteous. But it ends with God. God is our authority. And God has put the family unit together that children can grow up knowing what it is to have rules, boundaries, and instruction, and to submit to those things so that they'll understand that there's a God in heaven whom they must submit to in their lives. We find as children learn to obey their parents, they're setting the stage for obedience throughout the rest of their lives. You want to know what the problem is and why there's so many that are looting and so many that are burning our cities down and so many that are wreaking havoc upon the lives of those who have worked hard? It's because there's never been a sense of authority and there's never been any establishment of obedience in the homes of those individuals that are doing these acts. They have no regard for authority, and that started in the home. They had a mom and a dad who they never listened to, who they were allowed to run over, who never set boundaries or gave instructions to how they were to live. And now that they're old, they're just grown-up children who are upset when they don't get their way and are willing to throw a temper tantrum. And that oftentimes involves burning things, breaking things, and harming people's lives. But God gives us a clear word. He speaks about action in this word, that children are to obey. And laying that foundation of obedience will lay a foundation of submission and obedience to the God of heaven who requires all men to repent and believe the gospel. He commands men to repent. And our children need to learn this. They need to learn obedience. Not only that, this is a clear word that speaks about attitudes. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then he says in verse 2, honor your father and your mother. Honor your parents. The word honor means to respect, means to revere, or to hold one in high regard. One speaks of action. Obedience speaks of action. But honoring speaks of our attitude. You can obey without honoring. And there's a lot of children. Mom or dad gets on to them, and oh man, they'll do what they're told because they don't want to receive the rod or the belt or the switch or the shoe or the flip-flop or whatever they get a hold of first. They don't want to receive. But in their heart, they're rebelling the whole time. They're not honoring their mother and their father. And so there's a word to the growing ones here today, a very clear word. Obey your mom and your dad. But don't just obey them, honor them. Realize God's put them in their life, in your life for such a time, for a reason, to rear you and bring you up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're going to get to that in a minute. But that God has put them there to teach you respect and honor and love. And God has given you moms and dads that if they have called upon you to obey, if they have structured your life with rules and boundaries, it's because they love you and it's because they care for you. And in their love of you and care for you, you should respect and honor them. I believe we need children with greater respect for parents. You go to Walmart and you see children just absolutely running over their mother and their father. And they're the ones who are saying what will be done and how it will be done instead of the other way around. I want to say children who are disrespectful need to be careful. Because you're dealing with a situation that God has clearly outlined in His Word that we are to honor our father and mother. And in dishonoring them, we can bring the judgment of God upon our lives. I remember growing up hearing preachers preach about this great promise that God gave to children, that if you honor your father and mother, your days will be long upon the earth. And I remember the fear of God being instilled in my heart as a child. Was I a perfect child? No. Did I get in trouble? Plenty of it. But there was a fear in my heart that I needed to honor my mom and dad. And if I didn't, I wouldn't live to be very long upon this earth. And beloved, we need to instill that in the hearts of our children again, not to make them fearful, not to make them robots, but to help them understand there's a God in heaven who they should honor and reverence, who they will stand before one day, who will judge them at the end of this world. And they need to be held accountable to that. We're living in a day when children are displaying clear disrespect for their parents. Back-talking, grumbling, disregarding instruction, speaking disrespectfully, acting like they're know-it-all, refusing to listen. And literally, the list could go on and on and on. Others do it through delinquency and crime and drugs and alcohol and immoral activity, abuse of parents and family property. Even adult children are often guilty of ignoring their age and failing to minister to their need. Nearly all children fail when it comes to gleaning from the years of wisdom and life experience contained in the minds of their parents. Beloved, we're given with verse after verse of Scripture of how we are to honor our family and our parents. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 4, the Bible tells us, "But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents. For this is good and acceptable before the Lord." Verse number 8 goes on, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." And we could go on and on giving scriptural evidence of what God says is expected of those who have families. And we find children don't honor their mothers and fathers because their families and their parents don't honor God. May we be a people that receive this clear word of instruction from God on our action and on our attitudes. I want to be a better child. I want to be a better son. I want to continue to obey and honor my mom and my dad, even though I'm 35 years old, because I want the promise of God's blessing upon my life, that it will be well with me and that my days will be lengthened upon the earth. There's a clear word, but there is a conditional word. Notice the phrase here. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. In the Lord. And I want to say this carefully. Children, you need to listen to your mom and dad. But I believe God puts a condition on it. We obey them in the Lord. While a child is told to obey his parents, that obedience is conditioned by the behavior of his or her parents. When the commands of a parent contradict the clear teaching of God's Word, Whenever the command or the instruction or the outline of a parent contradicts what God's Word has clearly outlined, then they have no obligation to dishonor God by doing those things. I don't believe we have a problem with that this morning. I don't know of any parents that would ask their children to rob a bank for them or to go out and lie on their behalf. If that's where you're at this morning as a parent, you need to repent. You need to get right with the Lord. But children are not obligated to obey their parents except for in the Lord. And that's why the family unit is so important. That's why the home be built upon the Word of God. That both mom and dad and children are headed in the same direction. And that's a direction of honoring God and putting Him first in everything that we do. And when mom and dad's eyes are set upon Jesus and their desire is to honor and glorify Him in everything they do, in work and home and all their doings, then their children have an example whereby they can follow. And when the rules are set down by the authority of God's Word, then those children have an outline not just for the home, but for the rest of their days, and they should obey and submit to that kind of authority because it is Bible-based. We see here there's a clarifying word in our text. We're told in verse 2 and 3 that obeying one's parents brings God's promise of blessing upon the child. When the child honors his parents, he's honoring God, and God always blesses those who honor Him. I want to say God's promise to obedient children is that they will enjoy not only the quality of life, but I believe the quantity of life. He says both of these in verse number 3, that it may be well with thee. This speaks of the quality of life, that God's going to bless you with a good life. Now, He's not saying He's going to bless you with a rich life or a wealthy life or maybe even a healthy life. Listen to me. We don't preach a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. That's a gospel that is contrary to the Word of God. But in the blatant preaching of a false gospel that's going across this land today, let me remind you that God does bless His people. And though sometimes it may be monetarily, usually it's spiritual blessings. But God blesses His people. And we have a better quality of living. I wanted to be a football coach growing up. I loved football. I played football. I played 1 year in college. And I went to college for 1 year, and that was my dream, was to be a football coach. And the summer between my freshman and sophomore year, the Lord stepped down in my path, the direction I was headed in, and He had a different direction for my life. And God dealt with my heart about surrendering to preach, so I surrendered to the call to preach, and I've been preaching ever since. I've been trying to serve the Lord as He opens doors and as He guides and leads in my life. Beloved, I could have had a good life being a football coach, and I could have probably had a good life maybe trying to live the quote-unquote American dream. But I'm going to tell you right now, I have a far better life serving Jesus. And it may not have some of the prestige or some of the money or monetary gain that it would have had serving my own desires in this world. But it's a far better quality of living serving God. And I'd much rather be able to pillow my head at night knowing I'm at the center of God's will, where I should be, than out of God's will and have all the blessings of this life but be miserable in my soul. He's telling us, even His children, as we honor our parents, as we grow into adulthood and we continue to honor our Lord and Savior, the beloved, there is a quality of life that comes with those who honor God that does not come to those who dishonor God. But not only quality of life, but quantity of life. He says that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. He's dealing here with the quantity of life. I think the Bible is very clear in this verse. The Lord will bless that child who honors his parents, but the Lord will also extend the days of that individual who honors their parents. Now, I don't know how long that will be for you. I don't know how long that will be for me. None of us do. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. But I believe God will extend our days upon this earth as we honor those who He has put in our life as parents. There's a clarifying word and a conditional word, but there's a challenging word to us today. Comes from this text. Notice verse 1 again, "And the Lord, for this is right." This statement reveals that to the child why he should obey and honor his parents. When a child honors and obeys mom and dad, he is doing that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Young folk, when you do what your mom and dad have asked you to do, when you simply obey and with a right heart you honor their request, you honor their authority in your life, you are doing right in the sight of the Lord. We live in a society where doing right is not popular, but oh, that we would get back to a society that we would do right. Even if the stars fall out of the heavens, as one old preacher used to say it, just do right. It's right to obey your mom and dad. Young folk, listen to me. It's right to do what they've told you to do. You may not want to do it. You may not understand why they're telling you to do it, but it's right to do it. It's a challenging word to us that we would honor our fathers and our mothers. Now, that's a word to the growing ones. I want to give a word to the guiding ones today. That's those of us who are mothers and fathers. Those of us who are grandmothers and grandfathers. I believe there's a word here to us. We find here Paul's words were very necessary for the society in which these believers lived. Now bear with me for a moment. In Paul's era, when he's writing these words to the church at Ephesus, families were even more dysfunctional there than they are today. That may be hard to believe. There's a lot of dysfunctionality in the families across this land. But it was not uncommon in some Greek and Roman cultures for men and women to have 20 marriages in one lifetime. You go back and read history and see the days in which Paul is writing this. Marriage that was honorable and undefiled in the sight of God was uncommon. Men and women would have multiple partners throughout the life that they lived. History tells us that in that day the fathers held the power of life and death in their families. I got a little list here of things that fathers could do in the day that Paul is writing these words. A father could force his children out of the home at any time, at any age. Didn't matter if they were 18, 19. There were no children rights, child rights. There were no child activists. It was all up to the father. If you got 10 years old and wouldn't stop running your mouth, he could kick you out anytime he wanted to. Jeremy, you better listen. You're already 18. You better listen to Dad, or you get kicked out. No, he's not in any danger of that, I don't believe. A father could sell his children as slaves. They could sell them to slaves. If they didn't like the child, or the child was not what they deemed to be of good stock that would be productive in the family, they could sell them to slavery. He could enslave them himself, chain them and force them to work the fields. I'm just saying the rights of fathers in those days. He could take the law into his own hands and declare any sentence he pleased upon his children. He could even have them put to death and answer to no one for his actions. Infants were often placed at their father's feet to be inspected upon their birth. And if he picked up the child, it was a sign of his acceptance of that child into the family. But if he walked away from that child, then that child would either be discarded, simply thrown away into the trash heap, or would be taken down and sold into prostitution or slavery. I'm saying this was the mindset that Paul is trying to counter when he is telling these fathers who have just recently been saved by the preaching of God's grace how they are to be fathers to their children. You see the necessity of it. But beloved, our society today is not such a far cry from the society that Paul preached in. We live in a day where fathers don't want to take on the responsibility of raising their children for the glory of God, and would rather throw them away at an abortion mill than raise them for the glory of God. The Roman statesman named Seneca, history tells us, who lived in Rome while Paul was imprisoned there, wrote these words. He said, "We slaughter our fierce ox, we strangle a mad dog, we plunge a knife into the sick cow, and children born weak or deformed we drown." Sad days they lived in, but not so much unlike the days we live in. And I say all that to say this was the backdrop against which Paul is writing this letter. He's telling his readers and he's telling us today that there's a new and better way to parent. There's a new and better way to be a father. We aren't to look to this world's system and learn from this world how we are to bring up our children. But we are to look to the Word of God and find what God says about parenting. And as it was already said in Sunday school class this morning, we've got some good counsel here. And God's counsel's never been wrong. And if we'll just go to the Word of God, we'll find the instruction we need to be godly parents and to be godly fathers. We find there is a cautioning word here. He tells us in verse number 4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." We're told to provoke not our children to wrath. This is a word of caution to us as fathers. This phrase refers to a pattern of treatment that builds up resentment in that child. Oftentimes, fathers, even mothers, if not careful, can be guilty of provoking their children to wrath. But God tells us that we as parents are to avoid causing our children to brood with anger. That's the idea, provoking to wrath. It is to brood with anger. It's to set upon something until you're so angry you can't control yourself anymore. As bitterness sets into the heart and causes a reaction in that child that otherwise would not have been there had the father and mother dealt with them properly. When children are provoked to wrath, they may even act this angry out in open hostility to, or act out this anger in open hostility to their parents and other authority figures. We're seeing that, beloved, in the day that we live in. So you say, how does a parent provoke their child to wrath? If we're not to do it, then let's know what it is to provoke so that we can avoid this action. Well, I believe there's a lot of ways that parents provoke their children to wrath. I want to give you just a few of them this morning briefly. I believe one way that parents provoke their children to wrath, don't let me lose you here, but I think sometimes by being overprotective. Let me clarify what I mean. I believe parents should be protective. I believe there is such a thing as being underprotective. We are not to throw our children to the wolves. We are not to just throw them out there to this world and say, well, I hope you can make it and meet up with them in 20 years to see how they came out. That's not God's design. But I believe also sometimes we can be overprotective. What I mean by that is this. Listen clearly. Often parents refuse to allow their children to grow up and make decisions, here it is, equal to their age and maturity. You don't give responsibility that would come to an 18-year-old to an 8-year-old. But that responsibility that's placed upon them should be equal to their age and maturity. But we do have to give our children the ability to make decisions, the ability to do right or wrong based upon what they have learned. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody today, but I think we see a fairly good example of that in the Silvers home. Not trying to puff them up. Jeremy's 18. Jeremy has been out here for about a month without mom and dad. They have given him the opportunity to prove himself. He's an adult. He still lives under their house, still lives by their rules. But they've given him an opportunity that's equal with his age and his maturity to prove that he is able to make good decisions in his life and not do that which he's been taught is wrong. Being overprotective. Now, listen, again, don't walk away saying, well, that preacher said we don't need to protect our children. That's not what I'm saying at all. I believe we need to do more in this day to protect our children. There's a lot that could be done by way of protecting our children, monitoring what they see on TV, monitoring what they hear through their headphones, monitoring even their friends. I think we ought to be involved in that. We ought to help them pick their friends until they're old enough to know what good friends and bad friends are. But we can't be so overprotective that our young people resent being treated like they are more immature than they actually are. I think another way we provoke our children to wrath oftentimes is playing favorites. I hope that's not true in any parent here today. I don't believe it would be. After my first child, when we found out we were expecting our second, I thought, I'll never be able to love another one the way I love this first one. But it's amazing how God will broaden your heart and give you the ability to love that second one just as much. And then the third one comes along. And you do. You love them. And I don't know how a parent can pick favorites. I do know that I often accused my mother of picking favorites. I always told her that my older brother was her favorite. He seemed to always get away with everything. Of course, he probably thought the same about me. But that's one way, if we're not careful, we can provoke our children to wrath, showing them favoritism. That kind of hit me like a load of bricks one day when I was sitting in my living room and my littlest girl, Livy, came up to me and she said, Bella's daddy's favorite. And I thought, Lord have mercy, I hope I'm not portraying that to my little girl. Lord, help me to show both of them that they're both invaluable to me. They're both precious in my sight, playing favorites. Another way we can provoke our children to wrath is unrealistic expectations. Children who are always under pressure to achieve more, to do greater things, to be bigger in life, will become resentful. We need to push our children. They need to have goals. They need to learn what it is to work with their hands and have responsibility so that they can care for themselves. But we can't compete with the Joneses. And my child, I should not expect her to do what your child does, nor should you expect your child to do what my child is able to do. All of them are different. And we can't put them in under unrealistic expectations that drive them to anger. Consistent discouragement. Again, these are things that the world, we often see in society. When parents are consistently discouraging, that they never praise their child, never see any good that they're doing, and compliment them. I'm not the ideal father, and I'm not the perfect parent. By no means do I mean to put that across this morning. But I try, when I see my children do good things or things that we've taught them, I try to praise them for that and show them that it's not just always discouraging. You can't. But it's encouraging. That's a good job. You did well. I'm proud of you. Talking about provoking our children. A lot of times we provoke them by labeling them a nuisance. Children know when they're a nuisance. And when we have short words and short answers for them, and when we are busy with our hands tied up and everything else but parenting our children, they see the difference. And they know when the TV is their babysitter. And they know when they've been told to go outside just because they're in your hair. I know sometimes for you mamas that are raising these children and have a much larger hands-on approach than us fathers do, that sometimes you feel like pulling your hair out, but don't ever let your child know that. Don't ever let them think they're a nuisance. If they feel like they're a nuisance, if they feel like they're in the way, they'll go find somewhere else where they're not in the way, and the world will gladly welcome them with open arms. We cannot provoke our children to wrath. Let me say this, using physical and verbal abuse. Now listen, the Bible says, spare the rod and you hate your child. And I believe there's a time for correction. I believe in using the belt. We've been using the wooden spoon. The other day, Bella got her first whooping with a belt. She did not like the belt. And whenever she got out of line again, I said, you want another whooping with that belt? No, sir. And she straightened right up. And I understand there's different levels of discipline as they get older. But beloved, it can't be abuse. It can't be beating them out of their senses all the time. And I'm afraid a lot of times as parents, if we're not careful, we allow what other parents think about our parenting. And that's what determines our instruction and our discipline. You should never whoop your child because you think another parent thinks you should whoop your child. You should whoop your child because the Bible's taught you that clearly and they have done something in violation to your standards or your instruction. I don't believe we ought to verbally abuse our children. We shouldn't be calling them names like idiot and stupid and, I'm not being disrespectful, but retard. We need to deal with them as God deals with us. Aren't you glad God doesn't call you names when you mess up? Well, I am. I'm glad God doesn't ever point out in my heart, you're an idiot. He'll show me what I've done wrong, but He gives us words of compassion. Aren't you glad God doesn't beat us half to death over every mistake we make? I'd be getting beat all the time. I fall short of the glory of God daily. But beloved, He does instruct us and He does chasten us, that He can bring us back to Himself. I believe that's the greatest example of all, isn't it? That ever